Well, I need to apologize in advance. Bob always makes a joke about it being a celebration when he doesn't preach, but I've had several people tell me what a blessing it was to hear Bob preach last Sunday. So I'm sorry Bob's not here this morning. Seriously, I enjoyed it. We're going to be in Acts chapter 3 and 4 this morning. And I would like to start with a prayer that's in actually in Acts chapter 4. I give you a second to turn there. Acts chapter 4. And I'm going to do this service. The message this morning is going to be a little bit like a Quentin Tarantino movie. Any Tarantino fans? I'm not the only one. Okay, there's a handful of us. I think we're the misfits that Keith talked about this morning. It's going to be like a Tarantino film in that I'm going to start the message at the end and then come back to the beginning and then finish it there. He jumps around in his movies. But Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 24, there's a prayer. And it says, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by your Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in the city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servants," and this is the part of the prayer that I love the best, "and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." Now, that prayer, I want to put that prayer into context. In Acts chapter 3, we see the early church forming. The believers, the fellowship of the believers had come together. They were living in community. Actually, we spoke on this a couple months back. And there was one morning that Peter and John were going to the temple to pray. They said it was the ninth hour. They're going to pray. They're actually passing through what was called the Beautiful Gate. Now, at this gate, there was a man who was a beggar. Now, we learn in Acts chapter 3 that he was over 40 years old. He had been lame since birth, and he had to be carried daily to the entrance of this gate to beg for alms. Now, alms is charity. It's mainly money, probably food, but it has another meaning. It also means to have mercy, to have pity. And every day, this man, this lame man from birth, was placed at this gate to beg. Now, there's no telling how many hundreds, maybe even thousands of people daily passed by this man. And I'm sure there were some that were charitable, that gave. And Peter and John were passing by that morning. And he cried out to him. He was begging for alms. And Peter actually stopped and sort of made eye contact with this guy. And this is in chapter 3. And in verse 4, it says, "Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and then Peter said, 'Look at us.' And so the man, the lame man, fixed his attention on him, expecting something." Now, what he was expecting and what he received were actually two different things. And I'm sure when he woke up that morning, he didn't expect to receive what he did that morning. And so Peter says in verse 6, he says, "I have no silver or gold to give you, but what I do have, I give to you completely." And he told him, and as he was directed by the Holy Spirit, he said, "In the name of Christ Jesus, rise up and walk." That, I'm sure, was quite unexpected. And he said in verse 7, "And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong." And it said in verse 8, "And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and he entered the temple with him." Now listen, this was a man who never walked. First time in his life, this miraculous healing performed by Peter and John. Unexpected. And it says that they weren't, as they entered the temple to pray, this man wasn't just walking. It says in verse 8, he was walking and leaping and praising God. Now here's the thing, when this miracle occurred, there was a crowd of people. There were hundreds of people that witnessed this miracle. And as he was going on, he was walking and praising God. There was those that recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple and asking for alms, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. And then it said after this that Peter turns and actually addresses the crowd that's there. Now, an interesting thing happens to the people that were in the crowd. It says they came and they were just engulfing Peter. And they weren't just coming. It says they were running together to them, to Solomon's portico, his porch, where Peter addressed them. And then Peter did. He said, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Why do you stare at us as though by our own power or our own piety we have made him walk?" It wasn't under Peter's own authority that this miracle had occurred. And people were drawn to it. In fact, what happened on this morning was infectious to the crowd. And that's actually my message. The title of my message this morning is An Infectious Faith. And that's what happened. The people were running. It was infectious. Now, to put this in a little bit of context, what this might look like, something we may experience in our own lives. Have you ever had, and I'm sure most of us have, where maybe your spouse or your child or a friend starts laughing sort of hysterically and uncontrollably, and you didn't even think whatever it was that funny, and then you begin to laugh, and before you know it, it's just like this steamroll thing, and then you're both just crying in laughter. That actually happened to us. I see. Does that happen to you guys? You're both shaking your heads and smiling. Yeah, we're kind of crazy in our household. It happens to us pretty regular. In fact, 2 weeks ago, it happened to me. Where's Abby? It happened to me and Pam and Abby. We just left Abby's softball practice, and we were hungry, and so we stopped at Sonic to get a hamburger after practice. And Pam's driving. I'm in the passenger seat. Abby's in the back. And I think you don't even know how it starts. That's the beauty of when this happens. You really don't even know how it starts. But Pam and Abby start laughing, like hysterically. Like, I think Abby started, and then Pam joined in. And literally within seconds, my wife is crying, like tears down her cheeks. She's making that face where you're laughing, but no sound's coming out. She's doing it right now. Hold on, everybody be quiet. You can't hear her. But like eventually you'll get like a little wheeze out of it. That's what she was doing. And just like that. That's good. I paid her to laugh like that. And then Abby's in the back seat, and it sounds like a hyena and a feral pig are having a fight. It squeals and grunts, and there may... I'm embarrassed. I love you, darling. There may have been a snot bubble or something. It was just like intense laughter. I did. I'll pay for that later. And I'm literally just staring at him like, y'all are crazy people. Like, I love you both, but I live with crazy people. And all I wanted was a junior bacon cheeseburger. That's all I wanted. And so Pam's driving. I said, listen, just press the button. Y'all continue to laugh. I'll order the food. And so Pam pressed the button, and the poor girl does not know what she's about to encounter. She comes on to take her order, and I have to lean over my wife to see the menu. And she's laughing hysterically right in my ear. And I said, yes, ma'am, can I have a No. I got a few more words out. I said, yes, ma'am. Can I have a junior bacon cheese? And I said, hold on. And she's like, what was that? And I was like, I'm sorry. yes, can I have a junior bacon cheese? And cheese was my kryptonite. I couldn't say cheese. And then I start laughing uncontrollably. And then there's three of us, and this poor girl's like, do y'all need a few more minutes? That is a true story. You know, but then it hit me. I mean, as we were driving home, and I was thinking about the story, and similar situations have happened to all of us. Maybe not at Sonic Drive-In, okay, but in your homes, in your cars. And I begin to think, you know, I begin to feel a conviction in that. And I thought, that's the kind of faith that we need to have, that infectious faith. When others just see it, it's just uncontrollable, and they just want to join in. And that's what we see with this scene with Peter and this lame man. And people are just swarming to him. It was just infectious. In fact, we see on this very day that 5,000 people come to Christ on this very day, and they're running to Solomon's portico to see this miracle that happened and to hear Peter speak. And as he's addressing the crowd, in verse 13, Acts chapter 3, Peter says, "The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him, but you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead, and to this we were witnesses. And in verse 16, and in his name, and by faith in his name, he has made us strong, who you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given this man, this perfect health in the presence of you all. Now, he made a very good point here that it was faith, and it was faith in Jesus that gave Peter and John the power to perform this miracle, and faith by this man that made him well. And people were just enthralled by this. I mean, this was a man that they had seen every day, suffering, couldn't walk, lame, at the gates begging. Probably most of them walked by daily and never even addressed them. And now he's not just up and walking, he's leaping and he's praising God. And it was infectious to the crowd. Well, to most. We see the high priest and the council show up and begin to charge Peter and John. And they want to know exactly what it is and the power and the authority that they gave them to heal this man, to perform this miracle. But they had an issue, and it was the crowd that was there. They said, many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number again came to 5,000. So the elders are there, Caiaphas and the rest of the council, and they wanted to know in chapter 4, verse 7, by what power or by what name did you do this miracle? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people, of the elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel, and by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. He points to Jesus. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which did become the cornerstone. In verse 12, this is powerful. This is true. It says, and there is salvation in no one else. No other name under heaven and under earth is given among men by which we must be saved. So the council convenes, and they don't know what to do. They can't deny the miracle. In fact, in verse 16, they say as much. We can't deny what we've seen. We can't deny that a miracle was performed. And the crowd was on the side of Peter and John. They saw the miracle. And so the council tells them, listen, we're going to let you go, but you have to stop preaching and speaking and healing in the name of Jesus. You have to stop. Verse 19, and Peter and John answers the council. And they say, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. And that's a hard thing for some of us to hear. That's a hard thing for me to hear. That's something I've had to deal with in my own life over the last couple weeks. Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you, rather than God, is for you to decide. They're standing up boldly to the council. And they say in verse 20, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. They were compelled. They had no choice in the matter but to speak what they've seen and heard, to spread and glorify the name of Jesus, to live out that infectious faith to the world around them. And then they pray the prayer. They pray the bold prayer to speak boldly in Jesus' name in the face of adversity. So I want to talk for a minute about faith. And this is a concept, not faith as a concept, but what I've come to understand concerning our faith. And I got to tell you, as I studied this in depth this week, I was on the verge of converting to Calvinism. I mean, just almost. And so this might be, I didn't, easy. I didn't, but there's something about faith that I think I came to understand a little bit more this week. And let's jump to Hebrews 11, and we'll maybe explain it a little bit better. Hebrews 11, chapter 1, actually gives us the perfect biblical definition of what faith is. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. I actually made a joke with Lindsay this week. I asked her if I could share this. She cut my hair. She's going to beauty school. And I told her, it's like faith. That's what faith is going to get a haircut by a girl that's never given this haircut at a beauty school and not being able to see. And that's a joke, because she did a fantastic job. But faith is the assurance. It's assurance and conviction of things hoped for and of things not seen. Now, in the Old Testament, in Hebrews 11, that entire chapter, it's either 25 or 27 times that the words by faith or faithful are mentioned concerning Old Testament people, men and women and prophets, and the things that they were able to accomplish, and even being justified by their faith. We know that Abraham was made righteous and justified in God's eyes by his faith. Verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. By faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place that he was to receive as an inheritance. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age of conception. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac as a sacrifice. And it goes on and on and on in this chapter. You know, and I put myself in, and I've attempted to, just in my mind's eye, in Abraham's position, where he was told to go sacrifice his only. That was a blessing to have a son that he waited 25 years to see fulfilled. And he even died before that full blessing was fulfilled. He was promised that, what, his children were going to be more numerous than the stars or the sands and the beach. He didn't live to see that promise fulfilled. But in faith, he continued to walk with his God, step by step, even to the point that he was willing to sacrifice his son when he was told to. His son was Sarah. And he had enough faith to believe that, well, even God can raise him from the dead. I'm sorry, as I stand here, I'm not sure if I do have that kind of faith, if I'm being completely transparent. I'd like to say that I did. But if I was tested in that manner, I promise you, I'd probably fail that test, as I think most of us might. And it goes on, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents. By faith, Moses, when he was grown, refused to be called the son of a Pharaoh's daughter. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. Verse 31, by faith, Rahab, the prostitute, did not perish with those who were disobedient. And it goes on and on. Verse 32, and what more shall I say? For time would fail me if Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, and put foreign armies to flight. By faith. Now we know we now are justified by faith in believing in Jesus Christ by that sacrifice. But these people in the Old Testament accounts, that's all they had was their faith. The Messiah hadn't come yet. And they were justified in their faith. Now there's a concept here that I struggle with that we're really going to look at this morning. And it's found in Hebrews, the next chapter, verse 2. And it said, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Now, I believe in free will. I believe God gave us free will. That's why on Calvin's tulip 5-point tulip process, I'm like 4.5. But there's something here that I think we need to understand, is that our faith isn't necessarily our own. It's the founder. Jesus is the founder and author, the perfecter of our faith. So what does that mean? What does that mean that Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith? Jesus is described as the author and perfecter or finisher of our faith. Now, an author is the originator or creator as in a theory or a plan. Now, the Greek word translated author can also mean captain, chief leader, or prince. Now, it's funny that Acts chapter 3, verse 15, when Peter is addressing the crowd, he uses the word in verse 15, chapter 3, you killed the author of life, the giver of life, the creator of life. The same word is used in Hebrews chapter 12 when it says, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Now, we can deduce that Christ is the originator of our faith, and that He begins it as well as the captain and prince of our faith. This indicates that Jesus controls our faith, steers it as maybe as a captain might steer a ship, and presides over it and cares for it as a monarch might preside over and care for his people. Now, that might be hard to swallow for some, and it was for me. So, but it is biblical. We see in Mark chapter 9 a man whose son was possessed by an evil spirit, and he comes to Jesus, and Jesus says, all you need to do is believe, right? And the man says, I believe, help me with my unbelief. And I think we've all been there. We've all had those moments, those crossroads of our faith where we believe, but we need help with those things we doubt, those things that we struggle to believe to be true, even when it's in Scripture. And I've done it myself. We've all had those struggles. We've all faced the adversity of coming to a crossroads in our faith. But when we understand that Jesus is the giver of faith, the sustainer of our faith, well, that takes the weight off of it. So how do we live out an infectious faith when Jesus is the author and sustainer and perfecter of our faith? Well, we do like the early church did in Acts chapter 4. We pray for that boldness. And I believed in Acts chapter 4, that prayer that we read at the beginning, was a prayer for an increase in faith to stand firm on Scripture and what Jesus had taught them. It was a prayer for boldness, a prayer for an increase of faith. If we go back to that prayer, what happens at the end of it? They say in 29, and now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. We can pray for an increase in our faith. That's biblical. That's scriptural. I think that's something we should be doing. We should pray for the insurance and the conviction that's given by the author and the perfecter to go out and boldly speak the name of Jesus Christ and to live out this increasingly infectious faith to the world around us. That's the prayer this morning. That's the thing that we should be seeking when we come up against trials, when we come up against things in Scripture maybe we don't understand, things we struggle with. When we have adversity in our homes and our families and our friendships or our workplaces, where we know we have to stand on the authority of Scripture and God, and it is very difficult, and we want to lose faith. It's easy to lose faith. It's easy to say, I give up. I don't know. I can't do this. But if we pray for a boldness, God's Word says, and an increase in faith, His Word says He'll give it to us. And I believe He gave it to the early church. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and they continued speaking in all boldness. And that's where we're at. And we all struggle with doubt. I've done it just this week. But I know that my Lord and Savior, who loves me so much, who went to the cross and died for me, He's the one in control of my faith. And He'll pour out more faith and increase as He sees fit. Let's pray as the band comes back up. Lord, I thank You for Your Word. And I even thank You for the struggle I went through this week in preparing this message, Father. That You wrote this message on my heart. That we have truth in Your gospel and Your Scripture. That our faith can be increased, be given out in larger dosages, Father. That You will walk with us, You will sustain us, and You will continue to work in our lives to perfect that faith, Father, just as Jesus had that perfect faith when He was a man on earth. Father, I know You want us to make us more Christ-like in the image of Your Son. And faith is an issue for us. It's something that we all struggle with, even on a daily basis. Father, I pray for an increase in our faith this morning. A boldness of speech when it comes to Your Word and Your love. You give us the opportunities daily to boldly stand on Your Word. to seek that increase in faith and to love on the world around us, Father. That's the prayer. Even in the struggle, Father, that's the prayer. We want more of you. Father, we need you in ways that we can't even come to terms with in our own minds at times. We are fallen, sinful people. We are people that struggles with love, loving others, Father, and having faith in you at times. We want to stand firm and united. Father, sustain us and increase our faith. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray these things. Amen. The band's going to play. I know that this was a bit of a somber...